Fourth and fifth graders, stay in though, please. That's good. Knowable and provable. A month ago today, I read those three words in a sentence, and it nearly made me jump out of my skin. Knowable and provable. I'll explain in a minute. But before that, let's read together. God's word from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, gathered the waters, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the water in the seas. Let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, livestock according to their kinds, all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord. Amen. May he add his blessing to it. Knowable and provable, those three words that made me jump out of my skin. A month ago, well, it was September 11, Jeannie and I left on our first post-retirement road trip. Spent the first night in Lubbock, Texas, with our friends. And the next day we drove to Dallas, took in a Texas Rangers game. And the next day we went to the George W. Bush Presidential Museum. Great experience. And the following day we went to the Ross Perot Museum of History and Science. And as I walked into the Ross Perot Museum, I saw those words. The first display, evolution is knowable and provable. And I thought, you gotta be kidding. I mean, I know lots of people believe that's how the origin of the earth took place, by evolution, but to be able to say it is knowable and it is provable, and then to go on, from that point on, as you went from display to display, you found out that everything began with this little speck. They didn't tell us what that speck was, but just that speck. And at some point, billions of years ago, that speck exploded. They didn't tell us how it exploded or what made it explode. It just exploded. And then within seconds, they were able to tell us that the temperature from that explosion was so many billions of degrees Fahrenheit. And from that point, seconds later, this is what happened. And within this time framing, all of these things were happening. And I'm thinking, who was there? Who saw all this? So that they could say it with such certainty. It's knowable. We know this happened. And we can prove it. Now, the museum is great. It got lots of displays. They got dinosaur bones. They got all kinds of great things. But the arrogance of folks who say, we know this is exactly how it happened, and then we can prove it. I thought, I couldn't get out of there fast enough. And from that point on, we went to other places, some national parks, state parks, and there too, you know, they tell you, the Lake of the Clouds in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan was formed 1 billion years ago, blah, 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 blah. And I think, well, why don't you at least say, some scientists believe this, or it is thought that, or, you know, some kind of tentativity. But anyway, but in the middle of all that, we went also to the Ark Encounter. If you ever get out in Kentucky, I know all of you are always driving through Kentucky, stop and see the Ark Encounter. It is built by a ministry called Answers in Genesis to the dimensions that are found in the Bible. So you have this 510-foot-long Ark, 85 feet wide, I forget, something like 70 feet tall, exact dimensions that God gave to Noah in Genesis. Three levels, just as the Bible says it was to be. And in there, they say, we believe God sent a flood and that Noah built a big boat because that's what the Bible tells us. But we don't know exactly how it happened. And we think it could have happened this way. They were at least, you know, because none of us were there, they were at least able to say, well, we think if the animals were such, he could store this many, and this is how he might have been able to carry all that food for all of those animals and so on and so on. But it's a fantastic experience to see. And then we went to the Creation Museum, and of course, they did not see evolution as knowable and provable. They took a very different point of view. But again, the recognition in humility, what we believe that God created, there are a lot of things we don't know exactly, and there's a lot of questions that we still have, right? And so I compared those two, knowable and provable. And I got to thinking, I believe, you know, the numbers show many, many Christian youth, young people who grow up in the church are leaving the faith, are leaving the church. That's reality. I would like to propose that one of the reasons is that they are taught something here, maybe in your homes as well, hopefully, that God is the creator, that he made us, that the book of Genesis is true. But then they get into the world, and they get into science class, and they get into the university, and they're taught a very different thing. And I believe that a lot of people are leaving the faith because we, and I take responsibility for that as a pastor, we as churches and parents have not properly prepared them to be able to go into the world and answer questions, right? So what do we need to do? And I was convicted of that going through Ross Perot Museum, and I was convicted of that going back through the Creation Museum. And so when I suggested, Pastor Tony, you're going to be in denominational meetings all week, would you like me to preach? He said, let me pray about it. Yes. No, there was no hesitation. He was eager to, because he knew he was going to be busy all week. So, and I said, this is what I want to talk about, because this is so fresh on my heart, okay? So I've been doing a lot of reading, and so if you're following on the outline, you already see knowable and provable. That's up on top. Let's see what is knowable and what is provable, okay? Now, some important distinctions. As we go into the subject of creation, evolution, and science and origins, there are some things you have to remember, which sometimes I think get kind of blurred in today's culture. Number one, it's not a question of science or the Bible. It's not an either or. And sometimes we as Christians are made to feel that by the world. Oh, you believe the Bible? Does that mean you don't think science is important? Does that mean you don't value science? Well, of course we value science. I got a smartphone. I drive a car that's gasoline-powered. If we didn't have science, we wouldn't have any of those things. Right? We value science, of course. Medicine, medical technology, electronics, mechanical engineering. Of course we believe in science. Just because I believe the Bible doesn't mean I don't value science. It's not an either-or. Don't let the world push you into that corner. Here's a second thing. It's not science, or we could say reason, science slash reason, or faith. That's another thing. You got faith? Well, you just threw science out the window, apparently, right? You come through these doors, and you're going to believe in Jesus, you got to leave your brain at the door, right? Because you know, any rational, reasonable person wouldn't believe that nonsense, right? Isn't that what the world says? So it's not science or reason or faith. We believe in science. We also believe in faith. Now, scientists have faith too, but I'll get into that in just a second. I brought, while I was at the Creation Museum, a book. It's called In 6 Days. And I just mentioned this because, again, we're told in our world that all reasonable, competent scientists don't believe in creation. Well, this book has 50 essays. It's essays why 50 scientists choose to believe in creation. Now, these are not bimbos who got their doctorate degree out of Cracker Jack box or $50 online, all right? Most of you don't even remember what a Cracker Jack box is. But anyway, these are highly respected, highly educated scientists who believe when the Bible says God created and he created in 6 days, they believe that. And they believe that scientific evidence supports it. And so I put three of them up here. So shall we put them up real quickly? Jerry Bergman. His doctorate is in biology. Instructor of science, Northwest State College, Ohio. Holds a B.S. in psychology from Wayne State, that's up in Michigan, for those of you who are not from Michigan, an M.S. in psychology from Wayne State, a Ph.D. in evaluation and research from Wayne State, an M.A. from sociology from Bowling Green, a second Ph.D. in human biology from Columbia Pacific University. He teaches at Northwest State, served as chairman, academic affairs committee, faculty advisor. He's been a consultant for more than 20 science books. Must be a pretty qualified guy. He believes God created, and he did it in 6 days. Jeremy Walter. Dr. Walter is head of the Engineering Analysis and Design Department, Energy Science and Power Systems Division at Applied Research Laboratory at Penn State University. That's a mouthful, but it must take some brains to do that. He holds a B.S. in Mechanical Engineering, M.S. in Mechanical Engineering, Ph.D. in Mechanical Engineering, all from Penn State University. 1975 recipient, I'm trying to read this fast, I should just slow down, of a prestigious National Science Foundation Fellowship funding graduate study. He's been a leader of undersea propulsion development projects for the U.S. Navy. Multidisciplinary development, testing of advanced air-dependent, independent engines and thermal power systems for undersea vehicles. He believes God created, and he did it in 6 days. And he believes the evidence all around us substantiates that. One more. You find this terribly boring? No? Okay, all right, good. Thank you. Good answer. Okay, Dr. Ariel Roth, former director of the Geoscience Research Institute in Loma Linda, California, holds a BA in biology, MS in biology, PhD in biology, University of Michigan. Research been supported by U.S. government agencies. During his career, he held numerous university positions, professor of biology and chairman, Loma Linda University. During that time, he led a team of underwater research on coral, sponsored by the U.S. National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, authored over 140 articles. There's 50 of these men and women in this, with PhDs in medicine, biology, mechanical engineering, who all believe that God created the universe, and he did it in 6 days. Now, I think that's important to know. Young people, when your university professor says, you know, no reasonable scientist would believe that stuff, you can say, no. I know there are a lot of them out there. So at least let's talk on a civil basis, right? You got to create some question in people's minds. Okay, so that's that. So it's not science or faith. Let's see, this is going to be about a six-hour message, I can see, because I got 1 inch down that page. All right, so here's another distinction. I'll go a little more quickly. Remember, there are different types of science. What we often think about and what's often spoken of as science is experimental observational science. That's what you do in a lab. You can go in a lab, you can look at stuff under a microscope, you can do tests, you can try this and that, and you try to figure out how things work. That's experimental. You can do those experiments 10 times, 20 times, 30 times to see if the results are always the same, right? You can observe. It's in the present. Of course we value that kind of science. But there's also a second type of science, and you have to make a distinction when you're talking about origins, the beginnings of all things. There is historical science. It deals with what is in the past. Crime scene investigation. Historical science, right? Police find a dead body in the alley. Nobody around apparently saw what happened. Do they do an experiment to try to repeat what happened? No, they can't do that. So they have to look at all the clues. Is there blood on it? Does it look like there was a fight? All kinds of knife wound, bullet wound, whatever. Does it look like a suicide? They're trying to figure it out. It's figuring out, by the tools of science, what happened in the past. After the Ross Perot Museum, we walked a few blocks through Dallas, had lunch, really nice little place, and then we went to the sixth floor museum at Dealey Plaza. Anybody know what that is? What is it? Okay. Kennedy assassination site, right? Fascinating. If you ever get to Dallas, you got to do this. They give you a little telephone. You listen to it as you go through the... Well, for me, it was powerful because I lived at that time. A lot of you didn't, but anyways, it's fascinating. But here we are. Less than 60 years later, and there are still questions. What really happened? Who shot JFK? Was there one shooter? Were there only bullets from the sixth floor? Were there bullets from the grassy knoll? All kinds of questions yet. Historical science isn't an exact science, right? So let's do an experiment. Maybe we can get a volunteer to ride through Dealey Plaza in the back of a convertible, and we can shoot some shots and see if the bullets go through him like they did through JFK. Well, that might be hard to find somebody to volunteer, right? I mean, you can't repeat. When you do experiments and observation in science, you're doing present reality. You can't repeat, but all you can do is try to figure out to the best of your ability what took place. And we do that all the time. And that's the kind of science that has to do with how did this world get here? Where did we come from? No living person was there, at least not human. So we have to do our best to look at the evidence and figure it out to the best of our ability. Make sense? Two different signs. Yes? No? Okay, I haven't lost you yet. Okay, four. The evidence, remember, we're looking at evidence. The evidence out there is the same for both evolutionists and creationists. The interpretation of the evidence depends on your presuppositions or worldview. Now, that's a big mouthful, but basically that means it's not like creationists go out there and they have certain evidence to substantiate what they believe. And then evolutionists, they have other evidence. No, the evidence is all the same. The fossils out there, we're all looking at the same fossils, whether it's dinosaur bones in Colorado or things, fossils in the Grand Canyon or wherever it might be. The evidence is the same. But how people look at the evidence is influenced by where they begin. If you begin with a presupposition, a worldview that says there is no God, and we have to explain everything on the basis of naturalistic, materialistic processes, then you're going to interpret the evidence to hopefully substantiate your perspective. Yes? If you believe that God created the universe, there is a personal loving God who sometime in distant past created the universe, then when you look at the evidence, beginning from that point of view, you're going to see those through those eyes. Now, you have to push the scientists, the evolutionists, your university professors to say, what really is your starting point? Are you willing to look at that evidence with an open mind to maybe there's a God who created, or maybe it happened by evolution, but let's at least explore the... No. Most university campuses today, there is no room for those who believe that God is the originator. So the evidence is the same. It's not like we're looking at different fossils or different rock layers or different canyons. It's how we begin. Romans 1 says, the wrath of God's being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. See, Paul says in Romans, if you look out there, you can see the hand of God. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has made it known. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And Paul goes on to say, but they suppress that truth and want to find a different way. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. See, our beginning point, our faith point, commitment, greatly influences the development of our scientific concepts. If you begin, there's no God, well, then you're going to do your science with that in mind. And that's what many are doing today. So let's at least be honest about that. And by the way, how much more faith does it take to believe that there is a loving, personal God, all-powerful, who created all things, than it takes to say everything began with this little speck that at some point, billions of years ago, exploded. And then it takes a certain amount of faith for both, doesn't it? Oh, let's at least be honest about that. Okay. 5, God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself. And we often talk about two ways. General revelation, that's the creation. It's what we see out there. It's the sunsets. It's the rainbow. You see the rainbow yesterday morning? It's clouds. It's rocks. It's oceans. God has revealed himself through what he has made. We call that general revelation. The Bible says it this way: the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. We camped 6 nights in northern Michigan. You go out in the middle of the night to go pee, which is what we as old people do a lot. So you look up, and the stars are incredible. The Milky Way. Amazing. And what the word says, God is showing forth his glory day after day. It pours forth his speech night after night. He reveals knowledge. There's no speech. There's no words. But yet their voice goes out into all the earth. The voice of what God reveals through what he has made. But then there's special revelation. Special revelation is the Bible. And ultimately, Jesus. So God reveals himself through creation, and God reveals himself through his word, and ultimately through Jesus. As Hebrews says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times, many various ways. Last days, spoken to us by his Son. It's the greatest revelation. Now, if God is God, and he is who he says he is, do you think he's going to give us one message through general revelation and a different message through special revelation? No, I think what he wants to communicate is consistent. However, our minds are limited, and they're clouded by sin and selfishness and pride and arrogance and all kinds of things. So we don't always see, maybe, as we ought to see. But God is communicating through what he has made and through his word. So those are some important distinctions. Now, let me just give you 4 questions that I think you can ask your university professor or your evolutionist friends or your teachers in high school, whatever. 4 questions. Number 1, how can living things develop from what is not alive? I think it's the most serious question, or at least one of the most serious questions evolutionists have to ask, answer. Look around. You see life here. How could that develop from something that wasn't alive, from a speck or from a primordial swamp or soup or whatever it is we're supposed to have arisen out of? How can life, because the Bible is very clear throughout, life comes through Christ, and our evidence through the world is there is nothing alive that hasn't been produced by something alive. In other words, plants reproduce themselves, animals reproduce themselves, humans reproduce themselves. Life generates life. How can living things develop from what is not alive? Here's a second question. What do you do with the issue of complexity? Complexity. Specifically, integrated and irreducible complexity. Now stay with me. We've been here an hour. You guys are getting tired, right? Take a deep breath. I'm going to explain this real simply. I brought my mousetrap. Simple little thing, right? About time for an object lesson, yes? Okay. So if you look at this mousetrap, I can identify 9 parts. There's this thing and the staple that hooks it. That's 2 parts. I have the base. You have this thing and 2 staples that hook it. You have the big spring, and you have the place where you put the bait. 9 parts. Pray I don't get my finger in this. Okay. Pretty simple thing, right? Not as simple as you might think. You take away any of these parts, it won't work. Right? Take away that spring there, that thing won't stay. It won't work. Nine parts. If one is missing, it doesn't work. That's irreducible complexity. Look at our human bodies. If we evolved over time through many millions and millions and millions of mutations over millions of years, and just by chance, molecules came together and formed a big muscle like this, that muscle would be worthless without the nerves needed to contract it, right? And let's just by chance say, you know, somehow muscles and nerves came together. Those things would be worthless, useless, without the brain to send the proper messages. And you repeat that in the human eye, anything you think of. Everything living is so complex. How could it develop little by little by little? Because it cannot last without all of its parts being present. And even a single cell is described by scientists as having a million parts. Scientists say one cell is more complex than the most complex machine or computer humans have ever created. One cell. And then you get into amino acids and proteins and all that kind of stuff. Things cannot live if they don't have all the necessary parts. So how, over the course of millions of years, can you develop certain parts, because everything would destroy them if they're not fully integrated and ready to live on their own? Am I making any sense? Okay, just remember the mousetrap. That's probably good enough. Independent parts cannot function unless the other parts are present. I was talking with Ernie this morning. He's got a little thing with his eyes, and he's looking to possibly have some eye surgery. This is from the book. In our eyes, there are 100 million light-sensitive cells. There are some 1 million nerve fibers of the optic nerve. And somehow in the brain, all of that information is sorted into various components such as color, movement, form, and depth. It's analyzed, and we can see. Isn't that amazing? And I'm driving down the road as we're putting 5,000 miles on our van, and I can look a mile ahead. And then a big old bug hits my windshield, and immediately I can focus right on the windshield. Our eyes can do that. And then I decide to send text so I can... No, I don't do that. But our eyes are amazing things. And when I had my eye surgery a few years ago, this eye reads. This eye sees distance. I just had my eyes tested. And I'm reading close up with my left reading eye. And he says, "Can you read that line?" I said, "I can read three lines lower than that." So I read that line. The young guy took it. He said, "You're right." Praise God for medicine, doctors, science. Of course we value that. He fixed my eyes. But if God had not created them, and speaking of brains, 100 billion nerve cells. Imagine 400,000 kilometers of nerve fibers. Estimated there are 100 trillion connections between nerve cells and the human brain. Do we have all that up there? Yeah. See, if as you think of the various parts, if you reduce them, they will not work. How does evolution over millions of years bring all that together? There has to be order. There has to be a design. I was so impressed. You know, recently we had that eclipse. You know, scientists can predict the next eclipse, exactly when it's going to happen, to the second, and these places, blah, blah, blah. How can they do that? Because there is incredible order structured into the universe. And I think another question we have to ask our evolutionist friends is, how can such fantastic order develop out of disorder? Here's the third question. Why have we not found lots of intermediate forms in the fossil record? If one of, you know, reptiles developed into birds, or, you know, whatever it is you take that evolution says, why aren't there lots of intermediate forms in the fossils? We don't find them. We don't see them today. We don't find them in the fossil record. Genesis says God made the animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds. God made the animals according to their kinds. We don't see anything different in the evidence around us. Kind of fits with the Bible, huh? Or here's a fourth question. Could spend time. What about the laws of thermodynamics? Oh, you're saying, man, I got to get home and watch a football game. What about the laws of thermodynamics? Basically, thermodynamics, first law says, within the system, there is no increase of matter or energy. The second law says, in any system, unless energy is added, entropy means decline or disorder, increases. What that simply means is, if you go on vacation and you leave your yard and your flowers for 4 weeks unattended, do they look better or worse when you get home? They look worse, right? They dry up. You haven't put anything into them. You haven't watered them, whatever. Things naturally decline in our world. True? That's the second law of thermodynamics. Unless energy is put in, things will naturally move towards decline. That's what entropy means. Now, I can't look around in my world and see anything that automatically gets better. Except my wife. She gets better with age. So, I score one there, honey? All right. So, no. We all decline. Our bodies age and decay. The world around us will decay. A farmer, if he leaves his fields unattended, it's not going to get a better harvest this year than last year. No. You got to put energy into it. That's okay, so here's how it applies. Evolution is built on the concept that over millions and millions of years and millions of mutations, things improved and got better. And I think you got to ask your evolutionist friends, how did that happen? How could that be when everything we see in our world, if left to itself, naturally declines? We have endangered species lists. We don't have brand new species lists. Now, we might discover new species, but it's not like they're being created new from anything else. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation is subject to corruption because of sin. It's deteriorating. So what? All right, so what? Why is this all important? Let me bring it home. Number one, biblical faith cannot be a matter of formal proof. I can't stand up here today and say, I can prove to you that Genesis 1 is true. This is how God did it. This is when he did it. I cannot prove that. It takes faith. Yes? But neither is it a blind leap, which means a step of faith without good evidence. These 50 men and women are among many others who have studied the evidence in depth at a high level and have concluded the evidence supports their faith in the Word. It is faith. You say, can you prove creation? No, I can't prove it. Well, then you're just acting on faith. Now, I'm acting on faith, yes, but there's a lot of evidence that substantiates my faith. But it has to be then also that we think neither is evolutionary theory knowable and provable. No evolutionist can prove to me without a reasonable doubt that everything added just the way they say it did. They can say, this is how we interpret the evidence, this is what we think is how it happened, but, and have you ever noticed, if you've been around as long as some of us, the theories of evolution continue to, shall we say, evolve? What they were teaching when I was a kid? You say, oh, no, that's not right. Now we got a new theory. Well, if the theories are constantly changing, how can they be knowable and provable? Let's at least admit that it takes faith for both. Yes? And let's at least admit that there is good evidence for the faith in the Bible side, and evolutionists believe there's good evidence for their side. But then we can have a reasonable discussion, yes? And here's where it really matters. Here's where it really matters. Who are you? And why are you here? If you are the result of chance, random happenings over millions of years, and that's what evolution is. It's all by chance. There was no one directing the process. It's random. It's chance. It's through mutations. It means then, and they will admit it, life ultimately has no meaning and no purpose. But if you and I are creations of a personal, loving God, you have value. You have purpose. You have significance. Because a personal, loving God designed it in this way and has a plan for each of our lives. And that's why I think, after several generations now of teaching, you're just the result of evolutionary chance. We have a generation, two generations maybe, however you want to define it, of people who have no hope, who are lost, and suicide rate continues. Whoosh, why? They have so much future ahead of them. No, but what is it? You just chance. Just somehow developed out of pond scum. But if you're the creation of God, you have purpose. You have value. The Son is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1 says, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, that he might be number one and receive the glory. If we are creations of him, we can know the living God through his Son, and we can live for him. And that is the most value-filled, significant-filled, meaning-filled life that's available. And you can put that out to your evolutionist friends, too. This is what I am. This is who I am. This is what I believe. Yes? And do it respectfully and with grace, because that's what the Bible says as well. As you leave today, my wife has put together a couple of carts of resources, DVDs for kids, for adults, on creationist themes, answersingenesis.org. It's easy to remember. You can go check out the website, answersingenesis.org. This one fantastic ministry that takes the Bible as its starting point and then lays out evidence and fossils and all kinds of things to help us to say, you know, we can stand for our faith. We don't have to abandon our faith because we don't have answers. I want you to have answers. I want you to know not only what you believe, but why you believe it. Amen? Amen. Yes. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray that in all of this, lots of information, but Father, my heart is to help us as parents to be able to give solid answers to our kids, to put resources in our hands, and Lord, to help our children and our youth and our young adults who are faced constantly, Lord, in schools and everywhere we go, Lord, museums and state parks and this whole theory. Lord, help us to be able to speak the truth and to do it with love. And as Paul says, that our conversation is always seasoned with salt, full of grace, but with courage at the same time. In Christ. Amen. Would you stand?